verses are devoted to this story, and it's a fascinating and rather mysterious story. And basically, Abraham has gone out to battle. He's conquered along with some other people. And then out of nowhere, this priest appears named Melchizedek. And he's bringing bread and wine and offers it to Abraham. And then he blesses Abraham. And Abraham starts worshiping him and gives tithes and offerings. And then in Psalm 110, hundreds of years later, the psalmist is talking about Jesus and a prophetic word over Jesus that when he comes, that he is going to be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And then we don't hear about him again into the book of Hebrews. And I think he's mentioned in four different chapters and pretty much all of chapter 7. And so last time we talked about Melchizedek from Hebrews 7. And let me turn there. I'm in Romans 7. That's not going to help me this morning, is it? Okay. And basically, the writer of Hebrews is saying that Melchizedek was king of Salem, which means king of peace. And you think, wait a minute. Who could that be? And then he kind of goes and says, you know, he's a priest coming out of nowhere offering bread and wine. Well, wait a minute, that kind of reminds us of someone. Melchizedek, his name actually means king of righteousness. Huh, that's kind of interesting. And then he kind of points out that unlike most people who are mentioned in the Old Testament, nothing's mentioned about Melchizedek. He appears to have no genealogy. No beginning, no end. In fact, he just lives on indefinitely. And then he blesses Abraham, the patriarch, which is a pretty big deal. Maybe in our society, that's not a big deal because we say, oh, yeah, God bless you, brother. You know, when someone sneezes, God bless you. But back in the Old Testament times, when someone gave a blessing, one thing, it was always someone who was had authority. He gave blessing, and there was an anointing of God. There's authority associated with that blessing. And so here Abraham is getting this blessing from Melchizedek. And then he receives tithes from Abraham. And Hebrews 7 says his seed, the Levites, who were the priests later on, they therefore paid tithes to Melchizedek. So, looking at this, it's pretty obvious that this is Jesus. It's somehow, we don't understand, but he kind of made a preview entrance into the world for this encounter with Abraham. And like I said, Psalm 110 says that God has sworn, only two times when God has made an oath, but he has made an oath to make Jesus a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So last time we kind of ended with the question, kind of noting, well, that's kind of interesting, you know, kind of cool, but really, what does Melchizedek have to do with me living in the 21st century? And the rest of Hebrews 7, and also really chapter 8 even more, explains why this is such a big deal. So today we're going to go through the rest of the chapter, and we're just going to talk about this, okay? So let's start off verses 11 through 16. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not to be designated according to the order of Aaron? So he's kind of asking a question. Wait a minute. If the present priesthood associated with the old covenant, if it brought about perfection, why should we kind of come about with another system, with another priesthood? And so one of the things we start seeing in this chapter is that the writer of Hebrews compares the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, or the priesthood of Aaron. And who is Aaron? He was the first high priest, right? Compare that to the order of Melchizedek, which we see is really Jesus being the high priest. So there's two priesthoods being compared to, and really two covenants. The old priesthood associated with the old covenant, and the new priesthood represented by Jesus, and he is a part of the new covenant. And we're going to see in the following chapters this contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant over and over. Okay, so let's go on down. Verse 12, for when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clearer still. If another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. Okay, so we've got a chart up here, it's coming up here, in which we are contrasting the old covenant priesthood on the left, yeah, on your left, and on the right, the new covenant priesthood. And the old covenant priesthood, it's the order of Aaron. The new covenant priesthood, it's the order of Melchizedek. And the Levitical priesthood was associated with and based upon the law. In other words, the law gave its authority for the tribe of Levi to be the priest for the nation of Israel. That was initiated by the law. But the new covenant priesthood, the order of Melchizedek, that was established before there was even a law. And it wasn't based on the law, but according to, and I like this phrase, the power of an indestructible life. You know, that's Jesus. His life is indestructible. And it was not based on a law, physical requirement, but on the power of an indestructible life. Now see, before, in the old covenant, if you happen to be born into the tribe of Levi, then you are automatically, okay, you're a Levite, you're a priest. But now that's all changed. And you have to remember that one of the purposes of the book of Hebrew, there was a lot of Jewish believers who were sort of caught in between. They had accepted Jesus as the Messiah, but there was still a tendency to kind of hold on to the old covenant, you know, the traditions. And we're going to see a little bit later that even we can kind of go back and try to hold on to some of these things. So the writer of Hebrews is making the case that no, this is an entirely new priesthood, a new covenant, a new way of doing things. Okay. Also, he points out that Jesus isn't even from the tribe of Levi. He's from which tribe? The tribe of Judah. And why does he say that? Because he's making the point that everything new is new about this priesthood. If Jesus had been a Levite, it would have been much easier to blend the two. But the point is that this new priesthood is totally different. Okay, let's kind of go on. Verse 17. For it is attested of him, talking about Jesus, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, we've already seen this verse about 3 or 4 times in Hebrews, and we can see it quoted over and over. For on the one hand, there's the setting aside of a formal commandment because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. So, going back to our chart, we can see that the old covenant priesthood, it was based on the law. And the law made nothing perfect. It was weak. It was useless. Yes, it was important for a season, a temporary time, but it didn't perfect. And that word perfect means mature. It didn't bring people to maturity. It was just a lot of it was rules and regulations to kind of really to point us to Jesus. On the other hand, the new covenant, this new priesthood, is bringing in a better hope through which we can draw near to God. And remember, a few weeks ago, we talked about hope and how hope is different from faith. And I don't want to kind of go back and repeat all that, but if you weren't able to listen to the podcast, the live stream, I encourage you to do so, because a lot of Hebrews is about hope. And one of the things, I will say this, one of the things about hope is it's hope implies a relationship with God. Actually, the Hebrew word for hope and the Hebrew word for wait are the same, and it's a picture word. It means to be braided. So if we're hoping or waiting in God, we are being braided with Him, like abiding with Him. We've talked about that before. Okay, so this brings in, the new priesthood brings in a better hope through which we can draw near to God. Now, we could talk more about this later, but even for us Christians living in the 21st century, it's important that we don't live as if we were in the old covenant. Let me explain. In the old covenant, people approached God based upon their works. That's no longer the case. Jesus, our high priest, takes us by the hand and says, listen, I'll draw near with you to Him because of what I've done at the cross, and you can go to the throne room of God right now. So if we're still trying to live and base our closeness to God upon how good we are or how good we've been, we are really living in an old covenant way of thinking. Now, we could get more into this in the next couple chapters, but it's important to realize that the new covenant allows us to draw near to God. And it doesn't matter about, as long as we are walking under the blood of Jesus, we can approach Him at all times. I think another thing is that if we are living in the old covenant, we're not recognizing the power of an indestructible life. The high priest that represents us, there's a power. We've talked about this before too. That word power in the Greek is the same word that we get dynamite for. It's explosive. It's powerful. And one way that we can be living in an old covenant way of thinking is to have the attitude, oh, the Christian life is so hard. I can't do this. I can't do that. Oh, it's so hard to love my brothers. It's so hard to rejoice always. Oh, I just can't do it. And what happens, we actually start shrinking back away from God. If we are thinking and have a new covenant way of thinking, we know that the power of Jesus lives within us. Actually, Romans 8 says, the same power the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now works in us, giving us an inner power to live the Christian life. That's the new covenant way of thinking. So this is relevant to us. And I know we're kind of building step by step, but just know that we're going somewhere very important for us. Right now, he's trying to show, or the writer of Hebrews is trying to show that the law, the old covenant, the old priesthood, it had serious deficiencies, but not so the new covenant. Okay, let's go to verse 20. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, But he, with an oath, through the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." We've heard that verse many times already. So much the more also, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Okay, let's go back to our chart here. The old covenant priesthood, there's no oath associated with them becoming priests. They became priests just because of the physical requirement. They're Levites, born of the tribe of Levi. Okay, you're a priest. But the new high priest and the new covenant, God declares this priesthood with an oath. He says, "I have sworn," he says, that he will be a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And so it says that Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. It's guaranteed by an oath. You know what a guarantee is? I mean, most guarantees are online now, but it used to be, even 10 or 15 years ago, you buy a product, you get a piece of paper, and it's usually kind of written in some fancy script, and it says, "This hereby certifies that if this product breaks, it'll be replaced," except there's usually a lot of exceptions, about 2 or 3 pages, you know, but still, it's a guarantee. And I used to, now I don't, but I used to save those guarantees just in case I needed it. Well, you know what? God has given us a guarantee that Jesus is a high priest forever, our high priest forever. We have it written, Psalm 110, with an oath. And that should make us feel very good. You know, that it's not something we have to worry about. Is it going to change? Am I going to slip out of favor? No, it is an oath. It's a guarantee of a better covenant. The old covenant, it had serious deficiencies in it. Okay, let's go on. The former priest, we're in verse 23, on one hand, existed in great numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priest permanently, his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Okay, let's go to our chart. On the one hand, in the old covenant, priests existed in great numbers. You know, I mean, about 1 out of every 12 people in Israel was a priest. Now, why so many people? Well, because they were weak, they were useless, they died, they constantly died, you had to get new ones to kind of, and they were subject to weakness. They were subject to death. They were imperfect. On the other hand, the new covenant priesthood continues forever. And Jesus holds this priesthood permanently. We don't have to worry about him dying, right? We don't have to worry about, I wonder what the next high priest is. Is he going to be as good as Jesus? No, he's a high priest forever for us. Therefore, Jesus is able to save forever those who draw near to him through him. See, we're saved because we're cleansed. Because Jesus was our high priest, and he was the sacrifice too, forever. And so therefore, he can save forever those who draw near through him. And then it says, and he always lives to make intercession for them. One of the purposes of priests, especially the high priest in the old covenant, is that they needed to intercede for the nation and for all the people of Israel. The problem is they're imperfect. In fact, starting with Aaron, the high priest always wore a breastplate. And on that breastplate, there were 12 stones. Hopefully they were kind of lighter. That could get kind of burdensome, you know. But they were 12 stones, and each stone represented, what do you think? A tribe of Israel. And so therefore, he was carrying on his heart all the time the tribes of Israel in intercession. Well, that was the old way. And let's be honest, some of the high priests were good folks. Some of them we know in history were not all that good. But there was, all of them were imperfect. And they were the ones interceding for the nation. Well, Jesus, our high priest, lives forever to make intercession for us. Something else, too, is that Jesus, unlike the high priest, he knows every one of us. He has us all on his heart, all the time. So he's always living to make intercession for every one of us. And also the saints that live in Mexico, and the saints that live in Saudi Arabia, and China, all of them. And every day that number is getting bigger because Jesus is God. He can do that. And I don't know, I love that verse about Jesus making intercession for me. By the way, we know the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us too. That's because really they're the same. But Jesus, you know, sometimes if you respect someone really highly and they say, I'm going to pray for you, it makes you feel good, doesn't it? I know sometimes people say, Mike, can you pray for me? And I always try to remember. Usually I'll write it down. I put it in my phone now, you know, and I'll try to pray for that person. But to be honest, it's not like I can pray for you as accurately as Jesus can, because Jesus is your creator. He knows everything that's going on inside of you. I'm kind of guessing. And sometimes my prayer might be as simple as, Lord, just bless this brother, bless this sister, help them in this time of need. And that's important. We're called to pray for one another. I'm not trying to belittle that at all. But when you start talking about Jesus interceding for us constantly, wow, you know, that is something. You know, he's interceding for us right now. In fact, he's at the right hand of the Father, which we get into in chapter 8 next week, I guess. And that's significant too. He's right there next to the Father interceding for us. That's our high priest. You can see this is the better priesthood, isn't it? You know, we kind of think, well, wait a minute, why would we ever want to live in the old covenant? Okay, let's go on to verse 26. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest. By the way, let me just kind of stop there. Many times, the writer of Hebrews says, we have such a high priest. Actually, look at chapter 8, verse 1. Now, the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest. We saw it back in, I think, chapter 3, 2, or maybe chapter 4. But anyway, it's repeated a number of times. In the Greek, it means, it comes across a lot stronger. It means, when it says we have such a high priest, it means we have this particular high priest. In other words, it's someone special. It's someone different from everything else. So verse 26, for it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, this high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and now exalted above the heavens. You know, that is our high priest. Going back to the chart, the priest here in the old covenant, they were human, they were weak, they were sinful, they were subject to death. Their ministry and intercession, therefore, their understanding us, their helping us was severely limited. On the other hand, we have a high priest that is holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. God Almighty, that's our high priest. And remember in the end of chapter 2, we talked about how we have a high priest that can come to our aid in time of temptation, right? He's there to help us walk this Christian life. That's one of the reasons why Jesus, God, the Son of God, became the Son of Man. We talked about that earlier in Hebrews. Because if he walked in this earth, he could identify with our weaknesses in a greater way, and he could become, therefore, a greater, more understanding, more compassionate high priest. I mean, Jesus is everything, isn't he? It's amazing. And that's our high priest. That's our high priest that is interceding for us, helping us in time of temptation, all the things that the high priest does for us. Okay, let's jump down to verse 27. It's talking about our high priest, such a high priest. And in verse 27, it says, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people, because he did it, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Okay. Old covenant priesthood, they daily had to offer up sacrifices for the people. And before they could offer sacrifices for the people, they had to offer sacrifices for themselves. And, I mean, if you're a Levite of the tribe of Levi, that's how you spent your life, making sacrifices constantly, over and over and over and over. On the other hand, Jesus offered up a sacrifice, actually himself. We get to that in chapter 9. You know, once for all. I think it says in Spanish, una vez para siempre. I like the way it says it in Spanish better. Just has more of a... una vez, one time, not two times or three times or four times. One time was good enough for all our sins. Not just for a month, not just for a year, but for all our lives, for all of eternity. That's what our high priest did. I mean, there's no comparison to the old priesthood. By the way, I know I keep saying this. We could talk a little bit more about this as we get into chapter 9. And I say this in all respect, but during the Middle Ages, the church became very traditional. It became very, the pure word of God became distorted. Now, I'm thankful for, let's say, the Roman Catholic Church in that there were pockets of people that carried the true gospel all the way through the centuries. But what I would call serious errors that developed in the Middle Ages was that of the Mass. Because the Mass, theologically, in fact, you've probably heard the word transubstantiation. And that means when a priest, even today, when they give the Mass, the bread and the wine, they say literally turns into the blood and body of Jesus. And to reenact that sacrifice once more. And the implication is you need to have that Mass to be able to kind of cleanse yourself completely. So therefore, if someone's dying, what do? Call for a priest to have the Mass once, you know, ministered to you. Biblically, Jesus' sacrifice was one time. There's not a need for him to be sacrificed over and over. One time forever, you know, for all. And I think that's important. Una vez para siempre. That's the sacrifice of Jesus. And again, that should make us feel very secure. That I don't have to, wait a minute, I've kind of been sinning lately. I've kind of gotten myself into a mess. I need to be cleansed again. The blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from sin. And again, we're going to talk more about this a little bit later. But this is the priesthood of Jesus. Let me somehow, I don't know what the problem is. Okay, let's go to verse 29. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak. That's what the law does. It appoints men as high priests who are weak. But the word of the oath, God himself, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. The law appoints men as priests who are weak. It's the best it could. But the law was weak. And that's because it was meant to be a temporary system. And part of the purpose of Hebrews is to show us that we no longer live by the law. Yeah, there's important parts of the law for us to study and to know. But we don't live by the law. On the other hand, the word of the oath, Psalm 110, appoints a son made perfect forever. Big difference. The law appoints versus God appoints. Appointed men on this side appointed a son, the Son of God, made perfect forever. Hallelujah. In conclusion, the old priesthood was based upon the law. The new order of priesthood was established well before the law with Melchizedek, and it was confirmed as an oath during the law in Psalm 110. The new priesthood has replaced the old priesthood and all the laws associated with it. It's totally different. And by the way, that's good. Actually, it's wonderful because the new priesthood brings with it things that the old one never had or never could do. It was one sacrifice for all, only once. It brought perfection. Again, talking more about that later. Our new high priest lives forever. He has an indestructible life. He lives forever to make intercession for each of us. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Our new high priest brings us with us into the holy place, into the presence of God. Yes, we now have a new high priest living forever, establishing a better covenant and better promises. We have such a high priest. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would give us revelation, give us understanding. Lord, that you would impart to us how significant it is that Jesus Christ is our high priest that lives forever. Forever making intercession for us. Forever helping us in time of temptation and need. That he made an offering, made a sacrifice, even himself, that is good once and for all. Forever. Lord, somehow let us see as we study this section of Hebrews the impact of what we're talking about here. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.